right, let's read the text. Revelation chapter 3. Starting verse 1. And the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come to you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in the white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." All right, so some interesting things as you look at the churches we've studied so far up to this point. There's been some correlation with the physical surroundings, and you can see the things that certain churches like Ephesus, where they're dealing with the idolatry, Thyatira, where they're dealing with the emperors and those that are just in the area and the things that they're having to deal with on a daily basis. You can see how that influences the churches that are in that area. And it is no different for some things that happened for the church here in Sardis. And Jesus opens up, and a lot of your Bibles may have the title in the front of this, "The Dead Church." And this is a wake-up call to the Christians in Sardis because of where they perceive that they are and where Jesus tells them in reality where they are. There's a lot of misconception in what they perceive is what is reality and what is not. So some of the things that we're going to take a look at today is the false sense of security that is even portrayed in the physical ways. As Jeremy was up on the mountain, and you can see where the city was set up high, there's some strategic reasons as to why a city set on a hill is a lot harder to overtake than one that would be in the valley. And you can see your enemy coming from all sides. They've got a harder time scaling the walls or the security perimeter around the walls around the city. And he essentially is mirroring that same kind of false security that they had in Sardis as a physical surrounding with their spiritual fortress that they had built up to believe that they were untouchable. So what does it mean to have a reputation? As we're just covering some of the first things that happened in these verses in chapter 3. What does it mean to have the reputation that they are alive? So Jesus says, you have the reputation that you're alive, but really you're dead. So what does it mean to have this reputation? Who do you think's having these opinions of this? Maybe the surrounding churches, maybe the surrounding people in the area, but at some point or another, it appears that there is a false perception of, boy, they're alive, they're doing well. And this may even be an internal perception amongst themselves, that you have this reputation. Maybe you think of yourselves as alive, but yet Jesus sees what's on the inside of them and says they're really dead. So I kind of wanted to talk about this from a sense of, we think about our own security, and you think about what it is just in your own home. These are the places that we feel most secure, are within our own four walls and our own houses. So how would you feel if your home was broken into? What are the kinds of things that rush upon you if you were to have an intruder in your house? Fear for your safety, for your life. Yeah, what are they going to take, right? You said fear, being violated, right? The trust of having something that you believe provides you safety is being taken away from you. Any other feelings that you might feel from someone intruding into your home? Do they announce that they're going to come? No. So would you have a feeling of surprise? Yeah, overwhelming shock maybe, to the point where you don't expect this. This is not something that a thief does. That's where he has the advantage, because he has the point of knowing when he's going to do this and you don't. Jesus uses the same analogy of saying, I can come to you at any time. You don't know when I'm going to come, and you're not ready. You're not ready for my coming. You're not ready for me to arrive. And when I come, I'm going to be taking something from you that you think is yours. He's telling them that they have themselves violated their own trust, their own safety. They are unsafe. They do not know what time Jesus will come. So this, when I thought of this, and I was reading this, the first thing I thought of was Matthew 25. And Matthew 25, 1 through 13, talks about the 10 virgins. And as we know that story, because we've read it many times over, what do we know about five of them? And I don't care which one you want to talk about first. But which what do you want to talk about five of those virgins? What did they do? They were ready, right? Five of them were. Five of them were prepared, because as the story tells us back in Matthew 25, that there was a feast about to come. The bridegroom is coming. And the 10 virgins, five of them were ready. They had their oil. They had everything prepared. And when the hour came, they were ready to go. But when the time came and the other five are mentioned, what was their problem? Yeah, they weren't ready. They were not ready for what was to come. And because of them not being ready, what happened to them? They got left out. The door was shut and they were outside. They went to go get oil for the lamps and they left. And they weren't allowed to re-enter because they weren't ready. And this is the same concept of what Jesus is talking about to this church here in Sardis, is you're not ready. You're not prepared for if I'm to come, because if I come like a thief in the night, you're a dead church. Now, he does give an exclusion to this and talks about them here in a little bit, which we'll get to, of some of those who had not soiled their garments and some of those who were on the right side of things. But in general, he groups them together and saying, the majority of you are in a false pretense of safety and you're not there. So in the second question that I'm asking here, and we think about some ways that Christians might easily drift off into spiritual slumber, because that's how I think he calls them to be watchful, to be careful, right? And as we sang in the song, you know, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, which we read from Ephesians, right? We just covered that here very recently, I think this morning in Luke's class, we covered on a section of that. But as you think about what happens in if a Christian today is drifting off into spiritual slumber, what are some things that accommodate that? Or what are some ways in which Christians fall into that false sense? That spiritual slumber. How might we do that? Okay, going through the motions of worship without having our hearts really in it. That's one way that we can be in a spiritual slumber. What other ways? Did you say feelings or failings? Failings. Okay. So taking our sin and putting it aside, is it's not really something that needs to be addressed right now. Yeah. Okay, so not dealing with it, which he says, that's a dangerous part to be in if you're not dealing with what current state you're in. Because what does it seem that this church in Sardis had a lot of?
They were doing stuff.
They seem to be proud of it. They seem to have pride in where they were, whether it was this location that they were or this reputation that they had, that they were alive. They seem to be prideful about it. They weren't humble. And Jesus is trying to give them humility. He's trying to help them wake up and say, recognize where you're at. Recognize you need me. Recognize that you've fallen asleep to the point where you're no longer doing the things what I want you to be doing. So that kind of leads us to my next question here. And we think about, vulnerability, but... Yeah, because we're not given specific information whether they're good deeds or bad deeds. And how he expresses this in the first verse there, I know your deeds, I know your works. And that could be works of darkness, works of some light, but the point is they're not hidden from Jesus. The point is that he can see all these things in what appears to be, from an outward sense, that they're in a saved or safe condition. Is not true. Where he goes into saying, what appears to be this, that you are alive, you are the opposite, you are dead. So I would tend to agree with you, Stephen, is these deeds are probably leaning toward that on the darkness side, but again, we don't know for sure on that end of it. If they are good deeds, these might be deeds that are being like maybe what Luke said, you're just following through the motions. And our heart's not really in it. And that's what Jesus is looking at, is their heart. Because he does mention in verse 2, to be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. And that's so, it's like there's a grain, there's a seed within you that still shows life. There's still something within you that can see the light within you. And if you're not careful about it, it's about to die. Caleb.
Thank you.
Well, and to continue on with about the works part of this, Jesus has said here in verse 2, I have found that your works are not perfect before God. So even though he knows his deeds, I know your deeds, I have found your works to not be perfect before God. So therefore, there are things that you need to be aware of, you need to be working on. So vulnerability, when do we may have seen this self on our own self sometimes where we get into that spiritual slumber. So I want you to think about maybe a time and a point where you let off the gas, okay? What points in times do you feel like maybe that was somewhere where it's you mentally say, okay, it's time to take a breather. It's time to pull back just a hair. When do you feel like those times are there? Spiritually speaking. When you're weary. When you've been running hard, right? When you've been pushing and pushing and pushing. It just seems like there hasn't been an end. And you finally feel like maybe I've reached a plateau and maybe things are starting to level off and I might be seeing some progress. I might be seeing some light at the end of the tunnel and you think, I can put it on cruise control for a bit. And what happens when we get in cruise control? We get lazy. The thief comes in the middle of the night. You fall asleep. That can happen, right? That's literally you thinking of the same scenario where you strive so hard to get to a certain point, and then you're ready to let off the gas. Now, I'll tell you this, and you may know this already, but if you've ever listened to the statistics or the things that happen in climbing Mount Everest, where do you think the most number of deaths occur? On the way up or the way down? It's on the way down. And why do you think that is? If you know this, great, go ahead and say it. But why do you think it is that the most number of deaths occur on the way down? Isn't it easier to go downhill than it is to go up? Yeah, you would have some experience in that. You've been there. Yeah. Any of you know that if you've been in a situation where you strive so hard to get to the top, you use all your energy to get there, and your adrenaline has been pumping, you get to the top, and you can see for miles and miles and miles, everything there, it feels like you're there, okay? Just like these Christians in Sardis, they feel like they're there, maybe they've hit the pinnacle of a hard test. They've got through some of these difficult works, and they've got to the top, and they put it on cruise control, maybe they're ready to come down the mountain. And that's when trouble strikes. That's when you let off, and the devil catches up with you. And you let yourself fall into those temptations to say, I've met it, I've reached it, I'm there, and then it gets you. The safety and the security that we feel like we're safe gets to us. We're exhausted, we're unprepared. So I asked another similar question with this in number four here. What ways can we here in Rantoul feel a false sense of security? And what attitudes can foster this feeling? So we've kind of answered that in a little bit, but I want to really drill into what it is with us. What ways could we fall into this false sense of security? Steve. Yeah, if things are set in order, if things are like, oh, we're set, we've got elders now, right? Okay, I don't have to worry about going to men's meetings. I don't have to worry about these other things that we had to do in the past. I can let some of this stuff. Those guys can take care of it. We're good. Everything's okay. I don't need to. They're going to tell me what I need to do. It's somebody else's job. Yeah, we could feel like we're in that realm of. Things are good, things are okay, and I can let off the gas. And we can get lulled into a false sense of security and thinking that we're on top of things. Jesus knows our works. We got a reputation that's good. But are we on cruise control? Are we at a point where we've felt like, oh, we're exhausted, I'm tired, I'm glad there's somebody else that can do the job now and take care of things? Yeah. Julie.
Yep.
Yeah. Well, you hit the next one I was gonna touch on when I was talking about. I was gonna talk about numbers. I'm gonna say, okay, look at the attendance. I don't know, 84 today. It was like 104 or something a week or two ago. Right? You look at that, and you say, ah, we're 100 plus now. We're gaining in numbers. We've got to be growing. We've got to be getting better. And then, do numbers really mean anything? Do they really reflect on the spiritual nature of who we are? No. And what Julie was saying, maybe we do grow in numbers, and maybe we do have a consistent growth in that. Maybe it's just because our children are growing up and they're multiplying. I mean, those kinds of things happen. But case in point. So there, as you think about these things, we're growing in numbers, are we really growing in spiritual growth? And maybe you'll look at things like, well, we have a decent number of teachers. You know, we're in the process right now of trying to get teachers involved for the teaching for next year in 2025. And you look back at the board, and there's spots for, I don't know, 45, 50 spots or more back there for adult and kids classes in the back. We're saying, wow, all those are filled up. We're doing great. We've got teachers galore that we can lean upon for making sure that all these classes are being taught. And we say, we're doing great. We're doing so well. And we can get lulled into a sense of false security because, again, that's where we're basing our growth on, our continuing to stay faithful. How about things of, you think of growth in numbers and growth in teachers, growth in children that are here. If we look at those kinds of things, there's some good things to take from that. I'm not saying that's bad things and we shouldn't rejoice in those kinds of things, but it really doesn't speak to the general spiritual health of a church. So in chapter 3, verse 3, he gives a couple warnings, not just one, but I look at three different warnings that he mentions there. Number one, he says, to remember what you've received and heard. To recall those things which has been taught to you. The second one is hold fast and repent. That's where he's trying to get them to recognize. The response that he's really looking for is to hold fast, repent. Don't let up any ground from at least where you're at now, but where you have fallen short, repent of these things. And number three, beware of Jesus calling you when you're asleep, when you're unprepared. To be ready for that, to not let this catch you off guard. So he provides these warnings, and it's a good thing for us to look at the same thing that apply to us, is remember what we've received and heard. Remember the teachings that have been brought to us. Hold fast to the good things. Hold fast to the things which we know that are good and right. And repent for those areas which we have fallen short, where we sinned. And we need to beware and be ready for when Jesus calls us so that we're not asleep at the wheel and we're unprepared. So those same warnings apply to us at every stage of our life. So I kind of give it away, and if you were paying attention, you probably caught this, but what kind of response is Jesus looking to awaken from this church? Yeah. To repent, to wake up, right? I mean, that's his sense of turn from what you were doing. These works that really make you look like you're good on the outside aren't doing it. Okay? Repent of these things, wake up, and grow from this. Repent and grow from these things. They're dead. So to be alive, you've got to switch. You've got to go 180 from where you were. Jesus sees them as they truly are, not as the world sees them, or even as they see themselves, more importantly, because I think that was the false sense of security that they were in, as they're looking at where they are physically, I think had a lot to do with where they were spiritually, where they thought they were spiritually. I think there was a lot of correlation between that. All right, so then it kind of leads me to my last written question, and I'll have another one I want to discuss on top of that. Number 7, when we are then called to do what, and that what are we then called to do, and what will that require of us? So So let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll get a reader for Ephesians 2, and it's 1 through 10. Do you want to take that? Caleb, go ahead. Thank you, Caleb. So what are we called to do according to what we see here in Ephesians 2? What's the catchphrase for Ephesians? Walk worthy. What do we see that's taking place here in chapter 2 that we're being told we need to be working toward and doing? Stop doing darkness stuff. It mentions multiple times in the first part of it, you'll see where he made us alive, which means we were not that once, right? If we were dead, he made us alive. And then later in the verses there where he says in verse 5, we were dead in our trespasses and he made us alive together by Christ. He raised us up together. He brought us to that alive state. And to make sure that that we know who this power came from, who brought us to this state, who brought us from the dead to alive position came through. And it wasn't through something that we deserved. It wasn't through something that we earned. It was through his grace and through his mercy that we received this. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, when we were dead, because of our trespasses, made us alive. And I think that is what he is telling the church in Sardis in chapter 3 to watch your walk, to see how you're walking. Are you living and walking like the world? Are your deeds like that of the world? Because from what I'm seeing, you're dead. You need to walk alive in Christ. To kind of steal from what Nathan was talking about this morning, they have been seeing and taking the death pill, right? They've been allowing themselves to be enticed by the things that are in the world. They receive them, and it is a signature for death for them. So that they're being encouraged to change that. Despite the overall dismal address of Jesus here, what promise is made to those who did not soil their garments? It will not be erased. They're not going to be forgotten. So Jeremy was making some comments at the end of this to even say that, you know, even though you may be in a position where you're not in a strong, healthy church that has a great relationship with the Lord, you are still seen individually. We are not riding the coattails of our forefathers, in a sense. We are on a sense of it. He recognizes those who are still walking in the light, still that are have not soiled their garments. They are with me in the white. They are called worthy. And then again, another indication, when he says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I know we talked about that in, which one was that? That was the other S church, and I keep thinking, Smyrna talked about the same thing. In chapter 2, verses 11, these things, I know your, 13 actually, I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and hold fast to my name. Where's that? Oh, I was a little later on. It's in 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give a hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So to him who overcomes, to he who continues to fight that fight. So even in Sardis, where he mentioned this, they haven't soiled their garments, even in Sardis, like, thinking about there's a reputation here that at least he knows of, that he is making known to them. They've not fallen to this other same kind of false sense security. Okay, any other points that you guys wanted to bring up, or had other things that you wanted to talk about in the church to Sardis? Well, it's similar to think that it's like they're on life support. It's to the point where he's saying, you know, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. It's that little bit of a blip still on the screen that's just barely keeping them going. There just doesn't seem to be a whole lot of life left in them, because he says, These things which remain, they're about to die. So I have not found your works perfect or complete before God. So therefore, you know, repent of these things which you've heard. Receive these things that you've heard and now repent. Steve?
Deeds can be done for the sake of reputation instead of for the sake of offering Christ. Mm-hmm. And then they become kind of
rote.
Yep. Maybe that's appropriate then to use the word death. And I think that might be why in verse 2 it seems to be connected. At the end of verse 1, I know your deeds, that you have the name of God. So maybe the words that they're doing are not necessarily sinful, but they're just done for the sake of the reputation and not for the name of God.
And that would make it incomplete or imperfect.
Right. Which
Yeah. Yeah, similar to what Luke was saying in the beginning, where you're going through the motions, but your heart's not in it. And I think that does seem to be more consistent with what it's talking about.
If their heart's not in it, that seems more emphasis on, right? You love the love you had first. But maybe their heart isn't.
Well, it's not finished. It's not perfect. It's not complete. Yeah.
Wake up.
Yeah, exactly. Stop thinking that what you're doing is good enough. So, okay. Any other comments on Sardis? Nathan?
Yeah,
yep. Good points. Anything else? Okay, we'll close with a word of prayer. Next week we'll be in, it's going to be in Philadelphia, so we'll talk about the Faithful Church. So I think that's yours, Stephen? Is it yours next week?
Well, actually, we've negotiated a little bit. So.
Oh, there's been a negotiation. Okay. All right, very good. So we'll All right. Sounds good. All right, let's bow in prayer. Our great and glorious God, we are grateful to be here, to be able to study from your word and have this insight, to know of these churches from many years ago, who we have record of knowing their good deeds and their faults, that this gives us reason to reflect upon our own salvation, our own presence with you. We pray that we will look to the examples that have been given and that we will examine ourselves to be sure that we are doing works of righteousness and deeds of faith and have our heart in a place that you are accepting of. We pray for the church here in Rantoul, that you strengthen us, that you help us to see that we always need to keep striving and pushing, and to never let up, because we know that's when our adversary will seek to devour us. We pray for wisdom that will guide us in difficult times and help us see through the false securities that are laid out before us. Help us to be mindful of others when they fall in that trap, that we all can get there, and that we need to help each other out of the hole of sin and darkness. That we need to be each other's advocate to strive for better living, to seek repentance when we have done wrong, and that we confess your name everywhere we go. We are grateful again for these letters that give us hope to know that we are not alone, that man has dealt with the same kind of issues and problems centuries ago, and that we still have an advocate that will be willing to speak our name to the heavenly hosts if we are yet faithful to the end. Help us to be aware that we need your Son. We need him in all that we do, and he is the only path back to you. We're grateful for Jesus and all of his sacrifice and what he has done for us. And it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.